And, you know, we started off a couple of weeks ago dealing with this area in Luke chapter 8. We'll just read this as our text. It says, and his disciples asked him, verse 9, Luke chapter 8, verse 9. It says, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Again, he'd given it a parable. They asked him to explain it. And he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. In other words, it's not that God is not wanting people to understand kingdom of God. That's you know, some people can look at that and go, well, God doesn't want everybody to know it. No, he's protecting it for us. He wants us to know it. He wants his children to know it. He doesn't want the world to understand it. That's why when you get somebody who's really talking Christian, as a Christian, as a man or woman of God, kingdom thoughts, the world will take it and go, look how crazy they sound. Because they don't understand it. They don't get it. But here it says very clearly that God wants his children to understand the mysteries. And again, a mystery doesn't mean it's something you'll never know. It just means it's something you've got to go after. Amen. You've got to dig out the mysteries, but a mystery is something that is going to be revealed to you. And God desires. I started the whole thing off. The first statement I made in this series was, it is not okay for God's children to not understand the principles of the kingdom of God. It is not okay. And that's what God's saying here. That he wants us to understand the kingdom. He wants us to understand kingdom principles. I tell you, I need to bring my notebook to you sometime, just to kind of let you see the intricate details of me running arrows and all that kind of stuff, of just the stuff that I found in the new covenant regarding the kingdom of God. There's a ton of information in there. Most of our information is coming from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John gives us a little bit, and the Gospels give us a little bit, but most of our information comes from the mouth of Jesus. So it's no wonder God says, I want you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And then we got people today preaching and saying, you shouldn't listen to the words of Jesus because it was old covenant. I think I know why the devil's brought that one into play. And again, if you hear what they're saying, they can make it sound really legitimate. But it's not. Because Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom of God. He went about preaching the kingdom of God. He told people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Change the way you see things. Change the way you're thinking, because the kingdom of God's here and you're going to have to operate on a different basis. And so that's what we've been looking at. That was the get-go of this whole thing. Is that I recognize that many times in scriptures, a lot of times Jesus would say things like this. He would say, how can I get you to understand the kingdom of God? How can I get you to understand what the kingdom of God's all about? And then he'd say, okay, the kingdom of God's like this. And so he would literally say, by using parables and by using metaphors, allegories, whatever you want to call them, he would help us to understand what the kingdom of God was like by giving us pictures. And so that was kind of my thought. I thought, I wonder what all we can learn from this. And I'm finding out that there's a lot of things about the kingdom of God that we can garner by looking at this. Now, last week we looked at Matthew 13. And Matthew 13 will kind of be our guide as we go through this a little bit, because there's so many parables given in Matthew 13. And we talked about the parable of the soils. The four different types of soils. There was the wayside, there was the rocky, which again was not a boxing soil. It was just had rocks in it. And so basically, remember that one? They received it with gladness. The first one didn't receive it at all. Maybe they were too distracted in the service about anything else, or maybe they didn't come to the service, right? Or whatever their reasoning. But they just did not receive any of it at all. So it's kind of like you know, you threw seed. And again, it's like asphalt that we're talking about. You just threw seed out there and the birds just came and enjoyed themselves a meal. But then the rocky soil means that the top was kind of dug up a little bit, but the bottom wasn't. I've told you about the tree that we planted in our front yard where we kind of dug a little hole, but we really didn't loosen all the ground around it. And after about a month or two of watching this tree just sit there and get brown and dry, we're like, what's up with that? And we dug it up, and all that hard clay that's in our yard just had formed a little bowl, and the roots just went into a little ball and it died. But that's kind of what it's saying is that it couldn't withstand the elements because all the root level was just so shallow that when the pressure came, it died. Then there's the other ones that actually had really good soil and sprouted out nice, but the thorns and the thickles and the thistles, thickets, the junk above it just ended up choking it out, and it was not didn't produce. And that's the deceitfulness. That's the busyness of this world, that we get all these other things involved in our soil, and we lose room for the things that really matter. And then, of course, the good soil. The thing that I really liked about that, and again, I think this is not popular in the church world, because most people, if they're not getting good stuff in their lives, they judge what they get in their lives by the preaching. If the preaching was better, I'd have more stuff in my life. If the preacher was a little more charismatic, if the preacher covered more topics, if the preacher, you know, maybe you've come in to services at times and had an area that you were needing some victory in your life, and the pastor didn't seem to confront that area at all. And you walked away and said, it's the pastor's fault that area didn't get confronted. Well, maybe the pastor confronted some areas that needed to be confronted that were going to take care of that area. Maybe it takes your soil a little bit to take that seed and to apply it in that area. Amen. But Jesus said here, it's not the preaching. Again, if a preacher preached this just on its own, people would go, must be the preaching then. Jesus said, it's not the preaching, it's the receiving. The reason people don't get what the Word of God says they're going to get. Now, listen. I do believe that there's bad preaching out there. I'll say this. You guys may think differently, but there may have been a few of my sermons that I brought that were my A sermons. Not necessarily because I didn't study, just because it didn't come over. But I've learned, if you've ever heard Keith Moore ever preach, he's funny because he'll start off every sermon by saying, all right, this is going to be a big one. He said, I need you to join your faith with mine. He said, I'm ready to bring this thing, but if you don't receive it, it's not going to do us any good. And so sometimes I don't bring my A sermon. It's not necessarily because I wasn't ready or I wasn't stirred up per se, but maybe the soils weren't ready. And it's like I was just throwing it against the wall and trying to figure out why it didn't produce a harvest. But Jesus did. I'm guessing that pretty much every sermon Jesus said, because he said every word I say is the word of the Father, that he brought his A game. And yet it didn't produce for everybody. Why? Because it's not how it was given, it was how it was received that makes the difference in your life. And that's the biggest thing that last week that kept screaming at me, and all week long it kept screaming at me because I think you you listen to a sermon on CD and you got your mind 600 billion different places, and then eventually you're like, oh, he said that really good. I wonder what that applied to, because I wasn't listening. And you're like, maybe I should have listened. Right? But it's you receiving the seed that's going to make the difference in your life. Amen? Now, that leads us to the second parable in Matthew 13. Hallelujah. Yesterday, I don't think I coughed hardly at all. Then I wait to get in praise and worship, and like, clean and clear. That's all I can tell you. Matthew 13, we're moving into an area. And again, Jesus taught in parables, and not all parables did he really explain. Some parables he did explain. So that kind of gives us the parable of the soils. He explained. And so there's a little bit of it where we have to go based on what we already know. And we have to, and there's some of them that I'll give you a couple different pictures of it. I'll tell you which one I feel the strongest about. But again, I think they'll all apply at different levels. But let's go ahead and read Matthew 13, verse 24. We'll read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and bring out some the things that we want to bring out. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed into his field. Now, that's really important because, again, this is coming right off the heels of the soil. And what he's just said, it's not about the seed per se, it's about how it's been received. And so he says, there's a man who brings good seed into his field. But while that man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. They grew similar rates. So the servants of the householder came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? From whence has the tares come? And he said, the enemy has done this. This is really important that we understand that the tares and the good seed are not coming from the same place. God's not going to give you tares, he's going to give you good seed. So if it's in his word and if his word declares that it's good seed and it's going to produce for you. All right? But the enemy has done this, and the servant said unto him, do you want us to go gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles, burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn. Now, there's a couple ways to look at this. First of all, we can look at it based on what we just learned in the parable preceding, that the soil is a man's heart, the seed is the word of God, and the enemy is the enemy. It's the birds, it's the things that come to try to steal the seed. So the good seed is the word of God that's been planted in our hearts. So again, this does make a level of sense that this is what it would be talking about. It wouldn't necessarily make sense if he's using a parable and then he changes context kind of, and even though there's part of it, which I'll explain to you that I've not had revelation on. But good seed, beloved, will produce fruit. It's nature of seed to produce fruit. Over in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, he's likening the kingdom of God. And again, I don't know if we'll go through this one as much as just refer to it from time to time. But it's like a man who casts seed into the ground and should sleep day and night. And the seed grows and springs up. And he doesn't know how. But it produces the blade, it first bring, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full ear of corn. But once it's come, this, you put in the sickle and you bring the harvest in. So this point we understand that seed, good seed produces harvest, and thy word is seed. The word of God is the seed, is seed. And when you have good seed brought into your life, it will produce the harvest of, according to Scripture, nothing missing, nothing broken, of abundance, of exactly what the Word of God said you could have. When you plant good seed, that's why it's important that we plant good seed, that we hear good word, that we're not listening to just anything and everything. I know people who would say their favorite preacher is this preacher over here, and they'll say this. They'll say, he doesn't really preach necessarily what I believe. I just like listening to him. Well, you shouldn't be listening to him. If it's not what you believe, and it's not, maybe it's wrong pictures of the Word of God. It is creating confusion, and it is creating frustration in you because it's bad seed or it's tares being sown into you that is starting to choke out the good stuff and mess with the good stuff. But see, here's the thing, is that when good seed is planted in good soil, it will produce and give fruit that it's supposed to be given. Regardless of what's growing up around it, or what else has been going on around it. The enemy came in and threw his junk in the soil. And still, the master said, it's going to produce a harvest, so we're not going to focus on the wheat. We're going to the tares. We're going to focus on the harvest. Sometimes we get so focused on the tares, on the junk that's going on around us, that we forget about the harvest that we're supposed to be looking for. Amen. We need to quit blaming others and peripheral stuff on why we're not receiving the harvest, and receive the seed and let the seed do the work. Okay, weeds. How about weeds? Here's some weeds. Weeds of unforgiveness, of strife, of worry, of fear. We let those things in and they start growing. We allow weeds and tares of again, wrong teaching to come in, and it starts messing with our harvest. The enemy's only desire is to steal your harvest. That's the only reason he comes and throws the tares in there, is to bring confusion and every evil work. Now, this is really important too. The enemy in this is not people. The enemy is the devil. That's really important for us to understand that. Because sometimes we look at the enemy. Let's say you're at work and there's somebody at work that's stealing your joy from work. And instead of going to work and enjoying your work environment, you have somebody stealing that joy. You can sometimes start looking at them like they're the enemy. You're stealing my joy. You're taking away what should be mine. How dare you? I can't believe you. And we almost start hoping bad things happen to them because we look at them as the enemy. But they're not the enemy. The enemy is the devil. He's the one that cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. I wrote it down like this. Don't get angry at tares for acting like tares. I don't even know where I wrote it at. It's somewhere on here. In other words, to take words from William Bumpus, sinner sin and tares tear. You with me here? So our enemy is not necessarily the tear, or the person on TV who's giving us the wrong information, or the person who's pushing us to get angry and, you know, want to beat people. That's not our enemy. Our enemy is the devil. Now, here's another area of this. When did the man come and throw the seed in, or throw the tares in? It's when the man was asleep. Now, this can be, again, I read a ton of stuff and I kind of had to filter through what I saw. But I think one of the biggest things that we're going to see in this is that, beloved, when a man sleeps is when it's dark, or when he wasn't paying attention, or when he wasn't tapping into revelation. You know, my people are destroyed because of lack of, well, not knowledge. He says, where there's no vision, the people perish. That's darkness. And so, again, you can plant a lot of good stuff in your life and have a lot of stuff going on, but then sometimes, and this is kind of what happens, I think, a lot of times in churches, is that on Sunday, people have a lot of seed sown into them, a lot of good words sown into them. And then as they move on, the week, Monday, they wake up and they don't plant any seed. Tuesday, they don't plant a lot of seed. They're not adding to it. They're not putting anything else into it. And it's kind of like for a week, maybe Wednesday night, they stop by for a little fill up. But there's a lot of time where they're sleeping and where they're not really giving much attention to the seed. And it's during those times that the enemy comes in. And I mean, have you ever, and I'm saying this like I don't know, have you ever come out of a service and then maybe you went and immediately a family member calls you and starts kind of ripping in on you or trying to steal the seed, trying to get you not thinking about what was just talked about in service? Because it's not when the seed's been sown, we can get so like, yeah, and then we let it on our guard. And that's when the enemy comes in, starts shoveling in his stuff. And if you're not attentive, if you're sleeping, you'll just end up letting him sow all sorts of stuff. It's on Monday afternoon that you get mad at that person. Tuesday morning, now you're on the warpath. But Sunday, you were full of the Word. You had seed sown into your life of life. You follow me on this? We've got to stay ever vigilant and be on top of things, because it's when we've let our guard down or when we sleep. And I'm like, well, doesn't the Bible say? Well, yeah, I did. The first time I heard someone say anything about that, I kind of threw it away because of what it says in Mark chapter 4, where it says he rose and he went to bed and he rose and it grew up and sprang up and donut. And I thought that's just part of everything in life. But I do think there's a warning there that we've got to stay ever vigilant over what we have allowed in our hearts. I'm not saying that we don't go to sleep. We just don't let down our guard for the seed, to protect the seed. We're going to talk about in a few minutes here, the mustard tree. And it says the mustard tree, it becomes so big that birds come and lodge in it. And again, the picture that it presents to us is that these birds are the ones that are continuing trying to steal your harvest. They're still after your harvest. They were after it on the wayside. They're after it now again. And so when the enemy comes in and he tries to plant tares in your head, and again, it may be the tear of bad doctrine. Stuff that doesn't line up with the Word. Is this where I have it or not? Tradition. Yeah, I do have it here. Traditions told us that God's in control. Right? We've heard, how many times have you heard? Well, God's in control. God knows what He's doing. God knows, God's not going to give me anything that's too big for me to handle. And so when we allow that to come in to us, and we have that, and again, there's a bunch of us out here who we grew up on that, and how long has it taken us to de-weed that? Because that wasn't doing anything for us. Every now and then, what do we find out every now and then? It sneaks up on us without us thinking about it. When we least expect it, somebody will say, well, God has his reason. Yeah, you're right. And it's like, no, he doesn't. You know, get rid of that thing. That's not producing anything for me. So sometimes it comes and throws at tares. And then sometimes it's the tares of, again, offense and criticism and all that kind of stuff that we can get ourselves involved in. But it's there to steal the harvest. Now the tares are basically, they look like grass. And they look deceptively like the wheat that early on. So in other words, the wheat will grow, the tares will grow. And they look very similar to each other. With a couple exceptions. First of all, is that sometimes they'll get tangled in together. Whether it be the root system or above. And so when you start to pull out one early, it's just going to be attached to the wheat. You're going to pull up the wheat before it brings the harvest. There are bitter and bad poisonous tares that they have there. There's not necessarily any indication that that's what this is. But the main thing is that some people, it says, try to pull it early. I make sure I'm not ahead of myself. They look similar, so you'll pull. So what ends up happening is that if it's before harvest time, you're going, oh look, there's tares there, and you'll pull one, and you'll think, is that a tare? Is it not a tare? Because it looks the same thing, and you'll end up pulling good stuff as long as bad stuff, and you'll lose a lot of your harvest because you. In other words, what he's saying is let it grow up until you know which one's bearing fruit, and then you'll know which one to pull up. Now, many people entangle a lot of theories of God. And I've just shared one, that tradition that says that God's in control, that if something bad happens to a person, it must have been God's plan. But God's Word says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. He gives us good things. So, when something bad happens in a person's life, when something bad happens in a person's life, they can start pulling up because they can say, there's no harvest, right? There's no manifestation in my life. Something bad has happened. And so they start pulling up. Well, God's in control. God's in control. And they just start pulling up stuff. And I'm coming up with God's in control, just where they're like, I want to throw everything away, is every good and every good, perfect gift is from every good. This is not good. This is not perfect. This is not a gift from God. God's not in control. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying here. In other words, that's the biggest thing, is that we need to make sure we know what we're getting rid of and don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. His word is what God is not required to back up what you think His word says. He is only required to back up what His word says. And so when we start yanking up stuff and just carelessly going out trying to get rid of it, we don't want these weeds in here, we're going to start losing some things. We can start losing some things. Now here's the only problem I have with this line of thinking here. And again, maybe there's information there, maybe there's wisdom there, maybe some of you have wisdom. I'm not asking you for it today. You can talk to me afterwards or whatever. But the problem with this is that we need not give any room. The Bible says give no room for the devil. So we don't need to be, we don't need to allow things to stay there as long as they want to. Because it's going to mess with your harvest more importantly. We need to allow the Word of God to pluck it out as we develop, throw it out, get rid of it. That's the only thing I, because He says, let it stay. The reapers will pull it out at harvest time. And beloved, I'm going to tell you this, what, you let a lot of that junk stay in you, you're never going to see harvest time. You let offense and strife and all that kind of stuff stay in your life. I'm telling you what, the Bible makes it very clear. All you're going to get is confusion and every evil work. You're not getting a harvest. But that's why it almost tends to lead me to this second way of thinking with this. Again, we've got the the man planting good seed and the enemy planting the bad seed. Now, we can look at the man as being God. This line of thinking, this way of seeing this, has a lot to do with Acts chapter, was it 4? 2. Chapter 2, verse 47, where it says, God added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, God is the one who's planting people in the kingdom of God. Planting people in the church, planting people where they need to be. And again, seed is seed is seed, so we do understand this can work. But God is the one who plants people in the church. But see, at the same time, the enemy plants people. The Lord warned me a couple weeks ago, and many of you will remember this, that He said, don't change the way you do things. And don't worry about if people walk out. Not everyone who steps through the doors of this church are from Him. Now, when you're a smallish body of believers, that can be hard. Because you're looking constantly, can we just get some visitors in here? We just like some visitors in here. And you get visitors, and you can be kind of like, all right. And everybody's like, you know, yeah, we'll do anything to keep you. Right? You don't like how we shout and dance and all that kind of stuff? We'll simmer down a little bit because we just want to keep you. We need some people. You know, and we start going overboard and trying to keep them. And then, like a couple weeks ago, they just walk out, and you're like, what did I do? Holy Spirit said, you didn't do nothing. And he told me just in the subtleness of that, when I saw, I turned around and looked at Jessica and just smiled. I was like, that didn't take long. But he said, it's not necessarily that you did anything wrong. It's just that the devil tries to plant people here too. And the reason God plants people here is to increase and to bring harvest into the kingdom of God. The reason the devil does is to steal that harvest. To insert division, infection, killing, stealing, and destroying our harvest. This is where I have it. Tares don't know what they're doing. They're just tares. Tares are tares. So there's people that come to church that connect with the church, and we can look at them and go and think they're meaning to do this kind of stuff. They're not necessarily meaning to do this stuff. They're just being used by the enemy because they've not made themselves, their soil, susceptible to the word. They're tares versus those that are going to produce in the kingdom of God. Now, some of y'all are going, looking around here going, ready to point some fingers. Ha, that's the purpose of this story. That's the purpose of this parable. I feel like it fits better with this one. It's not our job to pull weeds. It's not our job to judge them, fault find, critique them. What's our job? To love them. You know what that farmer was doing for the whole process season, from the seed time before the harvest? You know what he was doing to those weeds that whole time? He's watering them. Fertilizing them. The same water, the same food, the same fertilizer that the good seed got, the tares got. That's interesting, isn't it? Often we can get, you know, I remember telling a couple years ago during Pastor Appreciation, I was sharing just kind of the picture of a pastor, the way the pastor got to see stuff, and Elise is like, I forget her exact words, but basically, I know I ain't supposed to be the lead pastor yet. I don't see people that way. I don't see people. I mean, there's a reason when we talk about skillets, we look at her, right? But so many times, pastors, I've said this before, that there's pastors that will say things like, well, I'm glad I'm not in charge of the offering, counting the offering, because I don't want to know what people make, because I don't want to treat people differently. I don't want to treat, you know, if somebody's not giving, I don't want to treat them differently than people that are giving. See, that's not our job. Our job is to water and to fertilize, to take care of, to pray for, to invest in those that are not doing stuff just as much as those that are doing stuff. Now, here's the reason. Is because during the growing process, they'll look very similar. These are things that we've already learned. They look very similar. And it can be tempting. Let's say Neil I'm not saying giving him a troublemaker, but maybe after service he's always asking questions and doing, you know, whatever, just kind of maybe really kind of doing stuff and making you really feel uneasy. Maybe he's just kind of pushing some buttons and you can think, man, he's got to be a tear. He's got to be one that I'm going to try to run out of the church. And then you got another person over here going, glory be to God, and acting very spiritual and all that kind of stuff. And you're going, oh, I know they're going to produce. But they can both look very similar. And we can think that we're some botanist that is really, really smart and really, really clever and really knows the difference of it. And then all of a sudden at harvest time, Neil is, all he's been doing has been hungry for the word. He hasn't been questioning what you've been saying. He's been seeking for answers. He's been wanting more answers. Now he's got answers. And now those answers that he's been seeking after, he starts blooming. And the one over here, all the time, has been stabbing you in the back quietly. You didn't know it. You didn't know it, but they had their little social club that kept talking about you and talking against you and trying to stir people up. And see, early, I would have plucked Neil out and said, get on out of here. We don't need your kind around this part. And I would have missed maybe one of my most important people and helped me fulfill the call of God in my life. God planted him. But the enemy's going to plant people too. Now, I've learned. I'm not calling anybody in this room a tear, but I think we've had some tears. Now, I'm not saying, now again, just to burn the bridge to them coming back to us, I would never do. Why? Because it's not my job to pluck them. It's my job to love them. And I'll see them out in public, and I love them. And I swallow any kind of pride, any kind of thing that makes me go, you're too good for our church, and all that kind of stuff. And I just love them, because that's my job. My job has nothing to do with plucking them. That's going to happen at the end of... And I have noticed that in some situations... Now again, I'm not saying that they're tares because they're no longer with us, because, again, we're not burning bridges. But I have noticed that if all I will do is keep sowing good seed, tares will get choked out. They'll get choked out by too much good seed. And then, all right, we're going to go elsewhere. You know, and then, now again, I'm not, you know, I don't have to say it again, do I? I'm not saying that we wouldn't welcome them back. But it's not our job to just pull them too soon. See, listen. That's the first thing, is that we can be convinced and we can pull them too soon and lose someone that God had put in our ministry for big significance. Another thing that happens if you pull them too soon or you pull them, is you can lose a lot of people. I've seen people that have been asked to leave churches, and they take a lot of people that have been very important to the church with them. Jessica was sharing with me an account of a church in our city that was that had kind of a mini revival. This person got saved at their church. and they had a ton of friends and family that they were very influential with, and went and started inviting them all to church, and their church almost doubled overnight just because of all the influence that this one person had. And the pastor was so excited, everybody there. I mean, that kind of thing will infuse some life into your church when you have that kind of growth. And one of the people in the church looked at how this girl was dressed, because she was just born again, and so she wore blue jeans and stuff like that to church. And so somebody in the crowd went and tried they tried to prune them and said, you shouldn't be wearing that kind of stuff. That's not how women of God dress. And again, she was young. And so she just quit the church, and their church didn't just cut in half again. They lost people that had been faithful for years. I mean, they went less than what they had before, because somebody else was trying to take care of the weeds. We all let God take care of the weeds. He's going to take care of it. You do what you do. You do what you're supposed to do. Love them. Fertilize them. But both hypocrites and deceived people are going to be expected in the church. Satan has his plan. But at the right time, the Lord of the harvest will make sure those are there that need to be there. All right? So I do feel that was the predominant thing that I kept hearing, but I don't ever just go on the predominant. I go on. And so both of them, I think, had their place, except this one is more where we just love them. We love them. We don't. Let them stay. Keep giving them the Word of God. Because God can take a tare and make it a wheat.
Amen.
All right. Let's move on. Matthew 13, 31. Now, I could just like go with one. But there, like I said, there's like 16 of these. And that would be a very long series. There's so many nice things that parable in Matthew 13. This one's a deep one, but we'll get going. And again, if we have to stop, we stop. We move on next week. Verse 31. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So now, the mustard seed, I did some studying on it and tried to get as much information as I could, but it is literally, it's considered a plant. But in at full growth, you wouldn't think it's a plant. You would consider it a tree, because it literally has the bark on it, and it has the greenery on the top, and it's got the. I mean, you'd mistake it more for a tree than a plant. Matter of fact, it's considered the mustard tree, even though it's a plant. So, simply five things I want to bring out to you regarding this. First of all, and this is what we talked about last week at the beginning of the message, where I talked about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. A mustard seed, the greatest, well, the mustard seed is small. Jesus says it's got to be like a child. A child is small. Mustard seed is small, or at least it starts small. Romans 12:3. Brings up the point that every man is given a measure of faith. When we're born again, we have the fruit of the Spirit placed in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We have these things placed in us in a measure. We get a good starting packet. This will get you going. We start with a measure, but that's enough, which is enough to get us saved. But it's not enough for us to continue to live our Christian walk on. And that's where most Christians, the most they ever get in their life is when they're born again, and then they don't do anything to develop it. the characteristics of a seed is that it grows. And so when he is comparing the kingdom of God to a seed, just simply you can understand this at the get-go, it is our job to grow in the kingdom of God. We're to be like little children who learn, who grow, who listen. We have to grow. Luke compares again that faith is as a grain of mustard seed. The measure of faith. If you have faith like a mustard seed, that grows. You can tell a tree, be plucked up and be cast into the seas, and it'll obey you. So a mustard seed is not intended to stay a seed, but to grow and to produce. It starts small. Number two, and this kind of just continue that same train of thought, a mustard seed grows and grows and grows and grows big. And that's the key. That's the key of it being a mustard seed. Beloved, if we're not growing in the kingdom of God, or I should say, we must be growing in the kingdom of God and not be stagnant. We can be as big or as great in the kingdom of God as we want to be. I remember a pastor preaching one time, and he said, I've heard people say, I want more of God. And he said, the truth is you have as much of him as you want. He said, if you want more and you're not doing anything about it, then you're lying to yourself. And there's truth in that. That you have as much of God as you want. You have much of the kingdom of God as you want. But you have got to be the one that takes in seed. Listen. You can go to a good church, and I think you do. You can hear good messages on Sunday, and I believe you do. You can come on Wednesdays and hear good messages, and I believe you do. But if you are not hungry and getting more seed throughout the week, then beloved, you are limiting how deep and how strong and how advanced you get in the kingdom of God. We look at people who have healing ministries and we're like, I'd like that. No, you wouldn't. Because if you would like that, if you want that, you're going to do something. You're going to develop your gift. You're going to develop yourself. You're going to increase. You're going to plug it in day in and day out. Going after everything that he has. We've got to grow like a mustard seed grows, just like a child grows. We've got to hear the Word of God in our lives and work the Word of God in our lives. It says that the mustard seed becomes the greatest among all herbs. Even though it's called a mustard tree, it's an herb. It's a plant. It grows quick. It gets big quick. It produces a harvest quick. Now, the longer you let it go, the bigger it gets. The longer it grows, the stronger it gets. I was reading some things, and this is, we couldn't do it to a rose bush or a corn stalk. But people have known, they climb mustard trees. Because it's that strong. Now here's an interesting thing I found. Here's what makes the climate, the soil that best allows the mustard seed to grow. Are you ready for this? This is interesting. Is a wet, cold soil or cool soil. If it's really hot outside, it'll grow at a slower rate. Which I thought was interesting. But here's what I got from that. First of all, we need the water of the Holy Spirit working with our word. We need the Holy Spirit teaching us and guiding us and leading us into all truth. Again, there's people who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. They don't really, they have a level of the Holy Spirit working in them, but they don't have the Holy Spirit full. And so when they read stuff, they'll come up with the theories. Well, you know, I guess it wasn't God's purpose for me to understand this. No, He wants us to know the mysteries. It's a soil issue. You don't have the moisture in the soil to get the revelation. But the coolness. Now again, some of y'all might get some other revelation on this. But a lot of times people begin trying to, they get born again when they're in the middle of a crisis, when the heat's on. They start trying to build their faith in the middle of a crisis, when the heat's on. Right? They go to the doctor's office and they get a negative report and they're like, oh, I better start growing my faith. And they start growing their faith in the heat. Now again, I'm not saying part of growing is using, right? So again, was it the lady, and we've talked about this many times, the lady who had a headache, and my dad was like, I'll pray. I'll come up here. I'll pray for her. Why didn't you come up to the prayer line? And she said, because if I can't beat a headache, how do I expect to beat stuff down the line? So I'm not saying that we're not using our faith. I'm just simply saying when your faith begins, when you're looking for the growth of faith in the heat of the trial, it's not going to grow. It'll grow. It'll work. That's what seed does. But it's not going to go as quickly. But if today you go, Pastor Thad, I don't have any real battles. I have some battles. There's nothing big. There's nothing, you know, breathing down my neck or anything like that. I would look at you and go, now's the time to start building your faith. Don't wait until the heat. Wait right now where the weather's kind of nice and it's kind of cool on you and you got a coolness of the situation on you and you can go in there and you can get into the Word of God and you can start reading the Word of God and applying it and saying, okay, I'm going to apply this. I'm going to work this in this area here. I'm going to work this in this area here. And then maybe you get a little bit of, you know, maybe you need a $5 or $10 and you're like, okay, I'm going to exercise my faith. I'm going to sow a seed here. Not all of a sudden you need, $10,000 and you're like, oh no, I got to start sowing a seed. Now start doing it when it's cool outside. And that's the best place to see that growth happen of that seed is when you're not going through the battles, so that when you're through the battles, you've got a place. You've got the growth that you need to see the victory in that area. Isn't that kind of cool? And that is just, I like that because again, I know too many people that waited until it got hot and then said, I need to get it now. And it's just not going to work. But a mustard seed grows and grows and grows big. Number three, a mustard tree is big enough for birds. Now, some people say this is just a descriptive term that says how big it becomes. And I'm not going to say that maybe it wasn't, except that he just got done telling us that birds are after your seed. He said it in Matthew 4 and Matthew 19, and now here in Matthew 30, he's using birds again, saying they'll come and plant in your head. Our job is to keep birds out of our heads, out of our hair. See, birds. Where we live, if you come out on our front porch, our back porch deck really, and you look across, there's a house, but then there's just woods, trees galore. And there's different times of the year where birds, I guess, are all migrating, are going down or whatever, and going down south or whatever, and they all stay there for, because of the Ramada end, I guess. And you will hear chirping just galore because there's so many birds in those trees. And it's kind of like, all right, settle down, quiet down, because a tree full of birds is going to be a noisy tree. Man, when I got that thought, I, I thought it is 1 Corinthians, I have it written down, 1 Corinthians 14:10, where it says, there is, that it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them are without signification. In other words, they all sound important. They're all chirping. They're all trying to get us, they're all trying to tell us that you're going to be overcome. There's no way a tree can be this big. Our plant can be this big. And they're chirping away, trying to get the wrong information into you. In Genesis 15, when God's making a covenant with Abraham, Abraham had one job: keep the birds away. Don't let the birds come and chirp in your ear. If they come and chirp in their ear, in your ear, I mean, what is it? Kenneth Copeland said, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. That's kind of how this is saying, is that, beloved, when the birds nest, their job is going to be chirping and talking and trying to talk us out of the blessings that God has, the harvest that God has for us, and don't let that happen. And just two extra points here. Number four, how big does the mustard tree grow? And I can't give you the answer. There's different places. There's some 12, some 6, some 8, some... What's the difference? It's the soil. It's not the seed, it's the soil. What's been planted in you? How are you in receiving it? Are you a person that everything pastor says, you're thinking about 10 arguments to refute what he said? Now again, I'm not against people talking to me and saying, have you thought of this per se? Because sometimes I have thought of it, and there's different. Like this morning, some of you might come up to me and say, I heard someone say this once about that story, and you might share that with me, and I'm like, hey, that's kind of cool. I'm sharing you with the Holy Spirit placed in my heart regarding these things, so I'm not against that. But there are people that will sit out there, and instead of listening to anything the pastor has to say, he may be getting excited about it. And they're like, whoa, big boy. I don't think you know what you're talking about, because I can argue that and I can argue that. If that's your goal, then you're missing out on what God wants you to do. Your soil determines how deep you get in the kingdom of God. And number five, how does it all work? And again, I was going to refer back to Mark 4:27, where it says, he should sleep and rise day and night. Seed springs up and grows up. He doesn't know how. In other words, it's not our concern how it works, just that it works. Elise's dad, to have a little bit of a hobby, had planted a bunch of seed in the back. Now, maybe her dad could explain how it all works. I don't know if he could or not. He would know how to take care of them. But nobody really knows why a seed works like it does. They'll just say, well, here's what happens. Because they've watched it. They've seen it. They've examined things. That the outer shell gets soft and breaks through, and then the middle part of that begins shooting through and gives life and germinates, and then it goes. And you can sit there and say, well, how does the Word of God work? How is money supposed to be coming to me? How is the harvest supposed to be coming to me? Beloved, that's not our job. We, and I'll say this the way the Holy Spirit has showed me in the past, we're the Lord of the seed. He's the Lord of the harvest. All we need to do is make sure the seed's getting planted, whether it be through us listening to sermons on our iPads, coming to church, hearing the word preached, whatever it may be. It's our job. It is our job to make sure the seed gets planted in good soil, make sure the soil's fertile by praise and worship and by hunger for His Word. And then God says, watch me perform on your behalf. We just got to make sure we're seeing things grow. We just got to make sure we're growing in the kingdom. Because if we're not growing, beloved, then we're not going to really enjoy all the kingdom has for us. Amen? Let's stand together. The temptation, now I have a third one that I've prepared that would have been good too, but again, you don't want to necessarily just shoot like a shotgun and just scatter a bunch of stuff out there and hope someone picks up something. So that's why I'm like, I probably need to make sure I slow down and don't. I don't want to go 16 weeks per se, but at least not rush through things. So we'll see how it goes. But man, these things are great. These are things. This is how you operate in the kingdom of God. You operate in the kingdom of God by you receiving seed. You operate in the kingdom of God by you making sure, A, you keep tares out. Don't let things in you that's going to mess with the seed. But by loving others, we could put that in there. You operate in the kingdom of God by growing. There's no other way to operate in the kingdom of God. Now, beloved, there's some of you out there. You've been in this thing for a while. I've been in the Word of Faith for 25 years, and still growing. I tell you what, it's funny to me that I still have times where fresh revelation or something that I'm like, why didn't I see that years ago? But still growing. I've been born again since I was 4 years old. 8 years old, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues. I'm still growing. I've been a pastor since 1989. This, in August of this year, was my 30th year in ministry. And I'm still growing. The day that we all think, no, that's not how I see it, so you're wrong, is the day that we stop growing and we start becoming ineffective in the kingdom. So we got to stay with it. Keep with it. Stay in the Word. Keep going after it. I heard one person say, the reason I don't go to any churches is there's no pastor's preached anything I don't know already. A, you're going to the wrong churches. But B, you need to check your soil. Because soil that has been dried out, you can wear out soil. I don't understand it all, but I know you can wear out soil where it becomes ineffective. Wasn't it every 7 years? They gave the land a rest in Israel because you didn't want to wear out the soil. So if you're not receiving any more seed because you've already heard it all, there's a problem with the soil. Keep growing. Heavenly Father, I love you. I love your Word. I love the fact that you are instilling in us the things that we need to prosper in your kingdom. Your kingdom's different. The kingdom of this world says, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Your kingdom says, you got to sow. You got to sow seed. You got to sow the Word. You got to sow love. You got to sow kindness. You got to sow the fruit. You got to sow finances. You got to give. You got to give. You got to give. You got to give of yourself. The kingdom of this world blames a lot of things on the reason why I'm not prospering. The kingdom of God says, if I'm not prospering, it's because of my soil problem. I've got to be more pliable and receptive to what God's wanting to do in my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. All right. I'm going to say this now, but I believe this is where I'm going tonight. So I'll say it. But perchance somebody doesn't come tonight. I'm going to be obedient to God. Is that is that God's wanting to take some people, I'll say at least one of you, but I think it's probably more than that, further in the things of God, further in the kingdom. And your soil has not received the gifting and the calling that God has directed you into. You have put limits on what God can do. You said, I'm not going to do that. Maybe it makes you uncomfortable. Maybe it's bigger than what you think you have time for. But the Holy Spirit is just, it's a soil issue. You've not received the direction that God has for you. And God's telling you that I'm not asking you to do this to deplete your soil, to deplete your abilities, to deplete your time, to deplete you, to run you ragged. You've been doing a lot of things that that's made you tired. You've done a lot of things that have worn you out. Obeying me will not be one of those. For I will renew your strength when you yield to me. When you receive what I tell you to do, what I've called you to do, I will renew your strength. You will never run out of strength. You are running out of strength today because there are so many things that you are in the process of doing that I have not ordained or that you have not received my help in doing. You've done things the way you've done them instead of doing the things the way I've wanted you to do them. So yield. Give in. Receive. Your energy levels will rise up tenfold by obeying what I told you to do or how I told you to do it. Tenfold. Your mind will tell you different. Now you say, oh, goodness gracious, because the birds will be chirping. But when I've spoken, oh, goodness gracious. Tenfold your energy. How does it happen? That's not for you to find out. It's for you to trust. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Wow. That was getting strong right there. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I trust you received. Amen.